Well, as you know, we're going through the book of Romans. We're in that awesome, awesome chapter, chapter 8. Let's turn now, once again, to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. For those of you who might be wondering, especially you ladies, you'll have to get your hug next week. Kathy's in New Jersey. Kathy was speaking. She's been on the East Coast this week, and this weekend she spoke at a conference at a Calvary Chapel there in New Jersey. She spoke Friday and yesterday. I heard it went really well. But anyway, that's where Kathy is this morning. Romans chapter 8. Now this is our fifth time in this chapter. And it's possible that someone might say, Pastor, could we kind of move along a little faster? Five times in one chapter. Can't we kind of get to scooting along? Well, my answer to you would be I cannot. I dare not. And I choose not. It's too good. It's too good a stuff. And I hope it's an encouragement, a blessing to you. And I hope this morning is no exception to that. Romans chapter 8. We left off at verse 31. Many a commentator points out that this is the pinnacle of the book. There are those who argue that this is the pinnacle of the Bible. It contains such important and awesome truth and encouragement for all of us. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could probably sit here and just read those verses for the next half an hour, and that would be a blessing in itself, just to soak us in this. But I suspect you would like me to share a little more, and I know God would have me to, but there's what an important, awesome word this is for us this morning. I read the whole section this morning because really it is all one complete thought. But it contains so much for us to lay hold of that I don't plan necessarily to get through all of it this morning. So there may be a fixed time in the chapter. I'm pretty sure there will be. You're going to have to come next week for part two of this. But let's look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Paul begins with a question. There's several questions in here. We'll look at those in just a moment. But what a searching question Paul begins with. What a searching question Paul sets before us. What do you say to all this, he says? And all that we consider, and all that's going on here, and all this, the whole context here, what does it find in us? How does all of this find us responding? Our answer to that is crucial. And I pray that by the end of our time, we'll find ourselves answering as Paul does. But I recognize that maybe some can't right now. I pray that by the time we're through, we all will be answering in the way that God calls us to. Let's travel through this section. This is a really faith-building, faith-encouraging, life-changing portion of Scripture. I called our time together, if God is for us. Let's pray. Father, in all the things we come in here with, and all the things that go on in our lives, I know you have something for us. There's something you want to bring to bear upon our lives. There's something you'd have us lay hold of. Issues to be settled. There's hope, there's healing in you, and only you. Father, we can be so easily distracted. Help us, Lord. I pray noises won't distract us, temperature won't distract us, circumstances won't. But Lord, we pray you'll speak by the Holy Spirit. Speak these words to our hearts, not just our head, but our hearts. Help us really lay hold of that truth and to know that we know that you are for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can't help but notice in this section Paul's use of questions. Questions are a good way to teach, of course. If you ever had a chance to teach in a setting, you know sometimes it's a good way to get people to think about things. And that's exactly the case. God sets questions before hearers to get them to think about it. God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He puts questions out so we'll consider the answer. Way back in the very beginning when Adam was deceived and fell and sin entered the picture and all the disastrous results, we hear God say, Adam, where are you? Now, it's not that God lost Adam. Now, where did I put Adam? No, he's asking the question so Adam will think about, Adam, where are you now? What did that do? That buying into the enemy's lies, where did that get you? Where are you, Adam? We see Jesus use questions. He asked the disciples one time, who do people say that I am? Now, he knows what they're saying, but he wants them to think about it. What are you hearing about me? So they give their answers, and then he asks that question, who do you say that I am? He uses questions to search hearts. Paul's using questions this morning. What do you say to all this? What does your life say? What do your words say? How do our reactions say? Do we really believe these things? Have we settled these issues? It's crucial that we do. And if we come up with an answer, if our answers to these questions are different from God's, who's right? God is. And so the call is lovingly to get our answers lined up with his, because that's the place of blessing and encouragement and all that he has for us. There are a total of seven questions that Paul uses in that portion we just read. Seven questions, really, they kind of revolve around five different topics. God does not place questions randomly in the text. Again, they're for us to know the answer, for us to fix the answers in our heart, to have a sure foundation as we go through the things we go through. It's to make sure that you and I have answers that line up with God's answer for every one of us. So let's dive in, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What do you say to these things, Paul says? What are these things? What are you asking me here, Paul? You say, what shall I say to these things? What things? Well, it could be he's referring to everything he's been talking about in this awesome letter. Remember, the core point of this letter is we are justified by faith. That our standing with God isn't something we earn or deserve. It's not that our good outweighs the bad, so we get to go to heaven. The only way we're going to be there is by receiving that work of the cross. And as we do, it's declared that we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And so he begins by talking, the whole book is about justification by faith and faith alone through the work of Christ. Maybe that these things here speak about the things of just this chapter. Remember, he began by saying, there's no condemnation to you now that you're in Christ, and that you've been freed from the law of sin. You're free from the law of death. You now walk in the law of the Spirit of life. And he goes on to talk about awesome things. Maybe he's saying, what do you say about that? But I think we can certainly say that as part of whatever he's addressing here, part of it at least, and probably a major part, is rolled up in what he just said, verses 28 through 30. Let's remind ourselves of them. We looked at them last week, but let's read it again, verse 28 and following. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. As we saw last week, wonder of wonders. All of this is spoken, including the glorified part, in past tense. God sees every believer done. He already sees it. He sees the whole picture, and he declares, he foreknew you, he predestined, he called, he justified, he has glorified you, believer. What do you say to that? Is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So what do you say to that? What do we say to it? Are you getting used to it? Are we used to it? Do you say, well, yeah, but then how come I go through that trial? How come that didn't go the way I thought? Do we argue with him about it? What do you say to this? It's going to determine a lot about how we make this life's journey as to how we answer it. Since God is working all things for good, that good being making us like Jesus, since all that he's in charge of this whole awesome journey we're on, again, the question is, what do you say to it all? How awesome the answer is. I want to pause for a moment and point out something. Good time to do it. Notice the context of this whole passage. It has many, many applications to it, but the immediate context, how Paul is directly using this, is he's speaking about suffering, the suffering we go through, and God's provision for us in that suffering. Now remember when we embarked upon our study of Romans, perhaps somebody here might remember, I told you that I felt that God was taking us to go through this book at this period in our lives, this period in this church, this period in history, all that's going on in our culture. I said, I gave you a particular reason, but I felt God, a word he'd given me for why we're doing this. Anybody remember? Be ready. Get ready and be ready. Whether it be the things coming down in our culture and in this world, or the things happening in our lives now are going to be happening, get ready. And be ready. And we will face suffering. We see that here. So this is how we get ready and be ready for it. Notice how Paul talks about that. See, that flavor runs through all these questions. Look at the questions real quick. Look at Paul's questions. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we're going to talk about this more in a moment, but he's bringing up the fact that there will be those who will be against us. Look at verse 32. He who do not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him freely give us all things? He's got a provision for us that we're going to go through. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, in all these questions, there's that flavor. There will be things that will try to separate. There will be statements made, charges made at us. Accusations as we try to stand for the Lord. There will be things brought to bear upon us in these days that are going more and more crazy. So the questions point that out, and the answers are going to affirm for us his supply in the trials and the sufferings we experience. These verses point to God's provision. So it's so important we settle it and that we know it. And so we keep coming back to, have you settled these issues? I trust this morning will help us do so. What's he say here? What then should we say to all this? The way God's working, this stuff we're learning. If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't let the word if throw you. In the original, it's a word that really means since. They're using if here in the word since God is for us, who can be against us? It's a word that means a settled condition. Although it's a word that means this being the case, then the following is the question, so to speak. And what's the settled condition? God is for us. Not just if, it's since. If Kathy came to me and said, hey, I'm going to go to the store, do you need anything? If I said, well, if you're going to the store, pick up some bread. Now, I just use the word if, not as if I'm questioning if she's going. She's going. But I'm using it like you would, like I might say, since you're going to the store. Oh, if you're going to the store. That's the idea. It is settled. He is for us. But so many don't believe. So many struggle with that statement. This morning, I trust it will get settled. How hard this is for us to lay hold of so often. We look at ourselves, our failures. We look at things we go through. Well, if he's for me, how come? And what if? And we look at our circumstances and unbelief rises up. And we have trouble believing this, really believing that God is for us. And unbelief can rip us off. But the truth still stands. God is for us. Though we fail, God is for us. Because he's not for us because we've earned it or deserve it. Though we struggle, God is for us. He's not for me because I always get the victory and I'm always so strong and bold in my struggles. God is for me. No matter what we come up against, no matter what we're going on, God is for us. I guess you might say, in spite of ourselves, God is for us. Don't look in the mirror. Don't look at circumstances. Look up. For God is trying to drive home something. I'm for you. And I want you to know that. God is for us. Now, many people say or think that God is for them. Terrorists do horrible things saying they're on the side of God. God is for us. Hitler thought God was for him. We see all kinds of things like that go on. People claiming, God is for me. God is for us. A lot of people can say that, but let's make sure that we understand. See, that's why the context is important. This is for the elect. He's going to use that term here in verse 33. This is for those who are in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with the world. It has nothing to do with the outside. If you're calling us someone other than Jesus, it has nothing to do with that. God is for those who are in Jesus. How do you get in Jesus? Ask Him into you. Give Him your life. But that's an important qualifying point there. It's if God is for us. I read that one time a Union soldier was very anxious, and Abraham Lincoln asked the young man, why are you so anxious? He said, I just wish I knew if God was on our side. And Abraham Lincoln said, well, son, I'm not so worried about that. I'm just worried about if I'm on God's side. And that's the case. I'm not here to get God to march to my will and tune. Lord, I want to be in your will, Lord. But as I do receive the Lord, He's for me. He's for us. So you need to know, and I'm asking, not to answer out loud, but do you believe God is for you? Do you really believe God is for you? Or would you have to admit, no, I struggle with that. I doubt it sometimes. I don't get it. See, today He wants us to settle the issue as part of this awesome, awesome provision for us. Settle it today. You can't make Him more for you than He already is. Sometimes we try that. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray extra. I'll spend 10 minutes more in prayer this morning than usual. And I'm going to be nice to everybody. I'm not even going to yell at anybody on the freeway. I'm going to be so good today. And then I know You'll be for me. It has nothing to do. He's already as much for you as He possibly could be. So the question comes back. What do you say to these things with your words and with your life, with your reactions, with your fears and anxieties and all? What do we say to these things? Verse 32. How do we know God is for us? He just said, if God is for us, who can be against us? How do I know God is for us? Verse 32 is your answer. Here's the answer. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How do I know that He's for me? Because He did not spare His own Son so that He could make me His. And the same for anybody who's received Christ as Savior. Verse 32 presents the chief proof that God is for us. For He delivered up His own Son. He did not even spare His own Son. That shows you He is for you. Pastor Chuck Smith says, quote, this is moving from the greater to the lesser. God has already given the greatest His only begotten Son. Anything else that we might want or need is of such insignificance in comparison to what God has already demonstrated His willingness to give to us as His children, end quote. He's already, if God were ever to hesitate, He'd hesitate about His Son, but He didn't. He's not going to hesitate about something less. What a promise He sets before us here. How sure this is, and yet how hard it is for many believers to really lay hold of. All things are ours. He who spared not His Son, how would He hold back anything that's good? That's for all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours. He has nothing more to give you. He offers you all that we need. But we fall short. We question. We doubt. We don't receive. We don't trust. We don't believe. We rip ourselves off. I read this story in a couple of things I was studying. I don't know if it's real or just an illustration, but I wanted to read it to you. It tells the story of a poor European family. It's a number of years ago. A poor European family who saved for years to buy tickets to sail to America. Once at sea, they carefully rationed their cheese and crackers that they brought for the money for the journey. After 3 days, their young boy complained to the father, "I hate cheese sandwiches. If I don't eat anything else before we get to America, I'm going to die." Now, those are parents. Can't you hear your kids? That's a big kid. "I'm going to die if you don't feed me different." Giving the boy his last nickel, the father told him to go to the ship's galley and buy an ice cream cone. When the boy returned a long time later with a wide smile, his worried dad asked, "Where were you?" "In the galley, eating 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner." "All that for a nickel?" "Oh, no. The food is free," the boy replied. "It comes with the ticket." I trust we see the application. All that God has is ours. It comes with what He purchased. He did all that so that we could have access to why we're created, His purposes, His plans, His means, His provision for our lives. It comes with the salvation, is the idea. Can you imagine if you were to get a call from the jewelry store at the mall and the jewelry store says, "You know what, we just picked your name at random. We've chosen to give you this beautiful, beautiful jewelry worth hundreds of thousands of dollars." "Me? Yeah. What's the catch?" "No catch." You go down there and sure enough, no catch. They just wanted to bless somebody, to give somebody this. So they're giving you this beautiful, very valuable jewelry. "Gosh, that's really cool. I don't want to carry it home like this. I wonder if I could ask. I see a cardboard box right there. I wonder if they'd let me have that little cardboard box to put it in." See, that's what we're like with God. You give me life, forgiveness. I wonder if you give me a little box. I don't dare ask Him for that. You ask the jury, "Hey, can I have a little box?" You go, "Sure. I'm glad you want to protect it. Here, have a..." You put it, and off you go with your little cardboard velvet-covered box with the jewelry inside. Would you hesitate to ask for the lesser? Well, you might to the jeweler, but don't do it with God. "God, I need peace today. I need some wisdom. I need your strength." Trust Him for it. Receive it. Don't hold back. That's what He's saying. It's for us. Verse 32 is awesome, the way it reminds us of the gospel, by the way. "He," God the Father, "who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." There you have it. There's only one thing that would have purchased us. Only one thing could give us forgiveness. That pure shed blood of the Lamb of God. And it says the Father here, what? He didn't spare His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. Notice that. It was His design all along to do this. Man did not do this. Man did not think it up. Who would be so bold to, on their own, come up with that idea? "Hey, God, I got an idea. Why don't you go ahead and send your Son to die for me?" No man would, that wouldn't cross our mind probably, but it was on God's heart, and that's what He did. Of His own will, He gave His own Son. And it was substitutionary for us all. He was innocent. He died for the guilty. But He did not spare His own Son. Why? Because He is for us. It's God's greatest demonstration of His love. Verse 33 and 34. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, Paul, a lot of people. A lot of people can bring charges. Indeed, I'll start before even a person. What about Satan? It tells us in the book of Revelation, an accusation that's made against Satan, or the declaration about Satan, is that he's accuser of the brethren, and that it will be said of him that he accused us day and night. He accused the brethren day and night. Satan tries to bring accusations against us. He tries to bring charges against us. Secondly, the world does. The world will often try to bring charges against us, statements against us. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And they persecuted him and spoke evil of him, and they're going to do it of us as we stand for him. The world can bring a charge. You know who else might bring a charge against us? Us. We find ourselves oftentimes in our guilt and our struggle, our shame, our failures, accusing ourselves. How could you love me, God? I'm not worthy of you. I don't deserve you. We bring charges against ourselves. But his point here is, yeah, a lot of charges are brought, but none of them will be successful. That's his point. No charges will find a hearing in God's court. Why? Because the gavel has already fallen. What was the verdict? Not guilty. And so someone runs in real late. What about? Too late. Already declared him. Not guilty. But what about paid, done, price paid, not guilty? How can that be? How did that happen? Verse 34. It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. How did all this happen? How does this happen? Jesus, who died for our sins, rose from the grave, ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our lawyer. He is our advocate. And when a charge is brought before us, it will find no hearing. We are secure from all condemnation. Oh, the Lord himself convicts us. That's to deal with issues in our lives, but it's not to separate us, it's to get it dealt with. And it tells us that if we'll come to him, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it's a settled issue at that point. He doesn't beat us up with it. We're not to beat ourselves up with it. We're to rest in the fact that he has declared the verdict, forgiven, cleansed, not guilty. Now, if Jesus is our advocate, and he is, he's there promoting our benefit, who can condemn us and succeed? He's saying, no one. I mean, the enemy or the world can try to trot into court, but should they get into court, they're going to look up there, and there's God the Father who said he's for me as the judge, and there are my lawyers as Jesus, and the accuser is, okay, the prosecutor, well, this ain't going to work. Now, when accusations are made, the enemy tries to stick something in your face or something, don't argue with the devil. And you don't have to defend yourself. Let Jesus be your defender. Let him plead your cause, so to speak. Because the result's always the same. Case closed. No condemnation. Not guilty. Why? Because he is for you. But do you believe it? Or do we stay stuck, wallow? Oh, how could that be? We miss out. Now, I want to camp for a moment on something I just said, because of those who we can find that accuse us and try to condemn us, I mentioned how we're among that sometimes. We can, because of our struggles with shame and guilt and all, find that we are one of those who condemn ourselves. I want to camp on that for just a moment. Verses 34 and 33 are God's answer for guilt. He's trying to help us see how he sees us. Nowhere in Scripture are you called to forgive yourself. You don't have that power. But it's God who forgives, and he's telling you he has. It's a settled issue. I'm not in the judge's bench. I was the one guilty, but he declared the verdict. It's him. This is his answer for guilt. God's answer for guilt is not, well, you're not really that bad. Well, you've done a lot of good things. It's okay. His answer for guilt is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because everything, he just looks, he goes, paid, taken care of. And I go, wonder, how can that be? Because I'm for you, God says. This morning, do you need to declare that? Do you need to finally say it and receive it and rest in it? I think God wants to settle some issues here this morning. Let's let him. Let our confidence be not in that somehow our good outweighs the bad. What's our confidence? It is Christ who died, he says. Well, I was baptized. No, it is Christ who died. I tithe. It is Christ who died. I go to church. It is Christ who died. I'm basically good. I hang out with nice people. I listen to Christian music most of the time on my radio. It is Christ who died is our basis for all this. That's our confidence. Stay right there. Are you there? You've got to come under the blood. You've got to receive it. I was much blessed by one of our brothers here yesterday sharing about how he had shared the Lord with someone. And as he was talking to me, he mentioned the fact, and it's so true. In the end, we don't share the Lord with people trying to win an argument. God's not trying to win an argument. He's trying to win a heart. And that's what he wants to do this morning with you. He's not arguing these things. He's declaring it. Here's the way it is. I'm for you. Come in. Receive. Are you in? Rest. Rest in knowing I'm for you. If we're going to have victory over the guilt and all that we can sometimes struggle with, our failures, we must remember this. God knew all about us when he gave his son to die for us. He knew about that thing because he knows everything, future included. He knew about it when he gave his son to die for you. No one is going to produce new evidence to get God to change his mind and disown us. And you aren't going to be, and you're not going to be one of those that does that. Well, God, I did this. God's not going to go, oh, I didn't know that. Forget it. Oh, the whole deal's off. I never knew that. You know, you ever hear somebody say that? Maybe you said it. You did something and you go, oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that thing. I can't believe I didn't do what I can't believe it. Well, you might be able to believe it, but God believes it. you didn't surprise God. You didn't shock God. You shocked yourself, right? You thought you're above that. You still thought, well, there's something basically good about me. No, there's not. And you just discovered another way there's not. But it didn't shock God. Again, God doesn't go, oh, I didn't know you were capable of that. He's now wringing his hand. What are you going to do now about Dale? Oh, no. It's not like that. There's nothing you can produce that will change his mind because he knew about that when he made the statement, I'm for you. Maybe somebody this morning needs to bring that to bear upon something they're struggling with. So how do we answer feelings of guilt? This is crucial. We let our intercessor, we let our advocate, we let our attorney make the case for us, and we believe him. We take him at his word. What's he declare? This one is not condemned. He has declared it. Jesus intercedes for every believer. That's why no condemnation will ever stick. You know, back in verse 22 of chapter 8 here, it tells us how the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the believer. In verse 31 here, it tells us that God is for us. In verse 34, it tells us Jesus is making intercession for us. So let's see. The Holy Spirit's for me. God the Father's for me. Jesus is for me. They're all making intercession for me. You talk about a legal dream team. I mean, this, you couldn't get any better dream team than this. And they're for me and you. But what about for you? What for you? He knows. And he wants us to receive this thing. What a wonderful salvation it is. That all three persons of the Trinity are constantly, and my understanding is that in the Greek, it means continual intercession. All three persons of the Godhead are constantly occupied on our behalf. You can't lose with that deal. time being what it is, I want to go back to verse 31 now. I want to go back to Paul's opening question. What then shall we say to these things? So what do you say to it? Don't answer out loud, but think about it for a moment. What do you say? What have you been saying about it this week? When you came up against that thing, when you look at that circumstance, what have you been saying about all this? What this morning caused you? Does this cause you to maybe give a different answer, a better answer, an answer lined up with the Lord? I pray that it does, if it needs to. What shall we say to these things? So how do you answer that this morning? Do you live in fear? Do you find that guilt has been answering that? It's time to let it go. Time to let your answer now line up with God's answer. What's God's answer? I'll put it this way. This morning I ask you, are you prepared to put your name in there? Are you prepared to say, God is for me, in spite of me? He's for me. Because I'm in Jesus, he declared, God is for me. He spared not his son for me. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond to that question. What do you say to these things? If you've never received Christ as Savior, you need to go to the corner where the prayer partners are. They'd love to talk to you about it. No one's going to hold you down and hook electrodes to your head. But if you have questions about it, they'd be glad to answer them. And if you'd like to pray to receive Christ, they would count it a privilege to do that with you. But if you have, then I wonder this morning, if you'd have come in here this morning, if you could have said, God is for me. If so, awesome. Worship him now and thank him. But if you couldn't have, I wonder if you might say it now. I invite you, maybe even sometime during this worship set, maybe even you could stand, not to say a word, just even to stand just to make that, God is for me. Or maybe you need to do business with him about something. Come up to the altar. No one's going to ask you. No one's going to bug you. But maybe you need to come up here and say, God, I want to come up and just ask you to forgive me for I haven't been relying on these truths. I want to thank you for sparing not your son. I want to thank you that no one can bring a charge that will find any weight with you, Lord, that will have no standing with you. Thank you, God, for the fact that you're for me. There's so much more here. You're going to have to come next week. Come next week. Let's celebrate the awesome conclusion to this. Meanwhile, let's let God do business with us. Father, to that end, we bow. Search our hearts, Lord. Settle issues that need to be settled right now if they need to be. Lord, I just trust you have a word for somebody, probably more than one person. Help us to be hearers. Help us not try to dodge the bullet. But let us confess, Lord, if we've been arguing with you about this, if we have been in unbelief about it, Lord, if we've been even afraid just to come to you and cast our care on you, if we haven't believing that you have all things that we really need, you have all things for us, whatever it might be, Lord, help us right now to just really move into that place where we just bow and give thanks and declare that you are for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.